Well, I'd like to bring our considerations today by turning to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, where we read of an important principle to bear in mind when we approach God in prayer. Verse 6, it says, "Without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Now, sometimes we get these tracts and leaflets around the doors from the evangelical groups who say that all we need to do to be saved is to utter a short prayer, give our lives to Christ, and then we're saved. But that doesn't involve any diligence, you see. We're told here that if we want to come to God, you've got to both believe in his existence, so some half-hearted effort just in case there's a God, well, that's not acceptable. But also that we need to diligently seek him. And this diligence is spoken of in Hebrews chapter 6, which is the New Testament part of the New Testament readings for our day. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 11, it says there, "We desire that every one of you to show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who faith and patience inherit the promises." So again, there's this diligence that's necessary. But the diligence is in order to obtain a full assurance of hope unto the end. Now, sometimes the churches around us criticize us because they say our faith isn't certain. We believe that the Lord is going to come and at his appearing, he's going to judge the quick and the dead. At his appearing in his kingdom, we're told that in the New Testament. But we don't know whether or not we're going to be accepted at the judgment seat. So they say your faith is uncertain. That's what they say. You don't know whether you can be accepted at the judgment seat of Christ. Your faith is uncertain, therefore it's not scriptural. But in actual fact, that's not the case. If we're diligent in searching after God, then we will have a full assurance of hope. See, the hope that we have is a full assurance. The same sort of expression comes out in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 2, the apostle there describes his prayer for the believers in verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, be knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. And so we have a full assurance that understanding is able to give us a full assurance of hope. And if you go over to Proverbs chapter 24, in Proverbs chapter 24, we've got the opposite to this. We've got the idea of the slothful, those who are not diligent. And if they're not diligent, if they're slothful, then they won't have that same hope. So Proverbs 24 and verse 30 says this, "I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well, I looked upon it, and received instruction." And so here's the field of the slothful, the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And we can think of our own responsibilities to our ecclesial vineyards, as it were. Are we diligent in our business, in seeking after God? Or are we slothful and void of understanding? Because a full assurance of understanding gives us hope, a hope that is sure and certain. We go over to Romans in chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 24 emphasizes to us the certainty of the hope that we have. Romans chapter 3 and 24, verse 23 for context, it says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." So we're justified freely. In other words, it's not something that we earn and it's not something we can pay for. We can't give a sum of money and say we've obtained the gift of God. That's what somebody tried to do in the Acts of the Apostles, if you remember, Simon the magician. But we're told here that all have sinned, so that includes everybody, but we're justified freely by his grace. And if you compare that with chapter 4 and verse 4, chapter 4 and verse, actually not chapter 4 and verse 4, I've got the wrong reference, chapter 4 and verse 14. It says there, they that are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is made in effect. Because where the law worketh wrath, where no law is, there's no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, and notice these words, it is of faith that it might be by grace. Why? To the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that which is of the law, but also that which is under faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And so here the promise is by grace. Why? In order that we might have certainty, in order that the promise might be sure to us. And so we have the principle that faith is counted to us as righteousness. If we believe, we have to believe, and then we will be counted as righteous in the sight of God. That comes out in verse 4 of this chapter. But notice the point here. If it were the case that we could obtain salvation by works, and we can have an entitlement to salvation, if that were the situation, we would never be able to attain to it. If that was a system that God had instituted, that you have to work, and if your works are good enough, then you'll be saved, none of us would have any salvation. We wouldn't do, because we all sin. The Apostle Paul lamented that in Romans chapter 7, and he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so he recognized the desperate nature that we need deliverance from the body of flesh, as it were, the body of death, as it were. And so there is a certainty of the hope that we have. We just turn over to Hebrews chapter 6 again. Hebrews chapter 6. We read here, I can find it, Hebrews chapter 6, and in verse 11. We just read, we desire that every one of you to show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. So our hope isn't uncertain at all if we're in the way of righteousness. Again, it says in verse 19 of this chapter about the hope that we have. Well, actually, look at verse 18 for context. It says, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to take hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, the allusion here appears to be to Joshua chapter 21, where we have the cities of refuge appointed, so that a man who has been pursued by the manslayer would be able to have salvation from that certain death that would come from the manslayer. And he was able to have and lay hold upon hope. He fled for refuge, as it were, if he killed somebody by mistake and didn't have a certain purpose to do that, manslaughter. But you see, here's the point, that the hope we have is an anchor to our soul, sure and steadfast. Now, it's not much of an anchor if it's not sure and steadfast. If a ship has an anchor, it has to be sure and steadfast in order to stop that boat from drifting away or being washed away. And so it is that we have that certain hope, as it were. We just go over to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, we read here of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he tells us about the certainty of the hope that we have. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, or the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And so the Lord Jesus Christ then defines the living ways of individuals, the way in which they live their lives, in terms of two destinations and paths that lead to those destinations. There is a broad way that is designed to accommodate the multitude that most people walk along, and that way leads to destruction. And it says, many there be that go in thereat. So there's many people go in down that broad way. But straight is the gate, or narrow is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And sometimes it's said that we have a minority viewpoint when we're talking about particular doctrines of Scripture. And there is actually truth in that, because there are only a few that find the entrance to the way, in verse 14. And of those few, there are even fewer that walk down it. Few there be that find it. There are very few who are looking even for the way of salvation. And once they find it, they don't have the key of knowledge to enter through the gate, as it were. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ refers to the key of knowledge. And that were taken away by the Pharisees and the leaders of the Jews. But here's the point, that the two destinations only lead to one place each. The broad way only leads to destruction. And so if we're walking along that broad way, there is no hope. There is no salvation. There is no life. It doesn't take you there. It only takes you to destruction. But if we're walking on the narrow way, which leadeth unto life, that in turn also only leads to one place. And if we're on that narrow way, then there is no doubt whatsoever as to where our destination is going to be. It leads to life. And just as long as we walk along that way, it doesn't matter how fast we walk or our own works, as it were. If we're walking along that way, we are guaranteed to reach that destination of life, because it just doesn't go anywhere else. It can't lead us anywhere else. And so the salvation is guaranteed to us. And so we turn over to Luke chapter 12. And Luke chapter 12 is comforting words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 12 and verse 32 says this. It says, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It is good pleasure, we're told, to give us the kingdom. It's not that he's begrudging us salvation if we aren't on the right way. It's his pleasure to give us the kingdom. And if it's the Father's pleasure to do something, there's no doubt that that's what he's going to do. And so we find that there is, by contrast to the ridicule of the churches towards us, actually there is a certainty for those who are truly in Christ that their salvation is guaranteed because of what the Lord has accomplished for them in condemning sin in the flesh, declaring the righteousness of God upon the basis of which we can be saved from the law of sin and death, and as the Apostle Paul said, the body of this death. The certainty of our hope is such that sometimes it's spoken of as if it's a present possession. We just go to 1 John chapter 5, just look at a couple of examples of this. And there is a principle of Scripture that things are so certain, like the promises to Abraham, that God speaks to them as though they were, even though they're yet to come to pass. And we know that's what is said to us about the promises to Abraham. But in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11, it says, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. And in verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now in actual fact, we all die. We still die. But the certainty of the resurrection is such that it's spoken of as if we have it already. That's why God refers to himself as being the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, because the certainty of their hope is such that they're alive to him, as it were. As far as he's concerned, they're alive. They're in the kingdom. The certainty of the hope that we have. And again, just two other passages. John chapter 5. John chapter 5 And we come to verse 24. John chapter 5 and verse 24, it says this: Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now, of course, literally speaking, we do still die. And that's not what this verse is saying. It's saying that the hope that we have is such, it's so great, that actually it's counted to us as if we've got no condemnation, and we've passed from a relationship with death to a relationship with life. And finally, in this regard, Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, and in verse 12, it says here, we are to be found giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. You see, the kingdom of God hasn't come yet. We can prove from the Bible that the kingdom of God is a literal political reality that will be upon the earth. It will be Israel restored in the land that it formerly occupied. The kingdom hasn't come yet, but we're spoken of as if we're already there. He hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of God, because of the kingdom of his dear Son, same thing, because of the certainty of the hope that we have. But there is a condition, of course. If you go back over to Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 3, we read here in verse 14, we are made partakers of Christ. So again, it's still present tense, look. It's still saying we are partakers of Christ. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. And see, here's the point, that we're made partakers of Christ. There's a condition. If we hold fast, and so that's important to recognize. Sometimes it's said that the love of God is unconditional, that he loves all men unconditionally. That's actually not the case. He says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And he says that of the nation of Edom that came out of Esau, he hates certain individuals who are abandoned to sin and deliberately set themselves against the truth and against his purpose. It's not true to say that God's love is unconditional. It is conditional upon us holding fast the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. So notice, although it's conditional, there's still a certainty. It's our confidence. We have confidence in that salvation, in the promises of God, and we're steadfast unto the end. We have an interesting example of this in Noah. If you go back over to Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11, we're told that Noah was an example of one who was justified by faith. So we read in verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 11, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So he's had his faith counted for righteousness like Abraham in Romans chapter 4. And Noah then had righteousness by faith, not by works, by faith. But he still had to prepare the ark in verse 7. He prepared an ark to the saving of his house. So although he was giving salvation by God, he still had to build the ark. It's that point that we're partakers of Christ if we hold confidence, if we diligently seek God. Not that those works can save us, because those works will never be good enough but for that purpose, but rather our faith is manifest in works. Noah had the faith that the rains was going to come, the fountains of the deep were going to be broken up as God had promised, and he also had the faith that God would save him from that situation. And so we also then are delivered From the wrath to come, we're told in Thessalonians. The Lord will deliver us from the wrath to come if we are in Christ, and if we've diligently sought to be part of his the ark of entering into the ark of his providing. And just for completeness, Romans chapter 4, we've alluded back to it a bit, so I just want to look at two examples here. Example is of Abraham and David. We read in verse 1 of Romans 4, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." You see the point, that it was certain for him. It's not something he could earn by good works, because if that were the case, he would never have had it. But it was counted to him for righteousness, belief. Now, there's another example in here in verses 5 and 6. Just looking at verse 4. "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." And when David is saying this, he's actually, the actual quotation here is from Psalm 32, which is written against the background of David's sin with Bathsheba. And he recognised that he was truly blessed because his sins were covered. Sin wouldn't keep him out of the kingdom because it was covered. And he had faith. He had the belief that in the promises of God that were made to him, that they would be fulfilled in the greater seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he foresaw the resurrection, we read in Acts chapter 2. He recognised that his seed was going to die and be raised again from the dead. He had a tremendous understanding of the principles of the atoning work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so then, we turn back over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So when we pray to our Heavenly Father and we desire to enter into his presence in our worship and in our way in which we live our lives, we shouldn't do so in the sense of being miserable sinners. We poor sinners, says the hymn. We shouldn't do that, but we rejoice in the hope that we have. It's something that's a cause of great rejoicing to us. In verse, just reading verse 1 again, Romans 5, "Being justified by faith, you have peace with God, the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulations work patience," and so on. And we're able to rejoice in the certainty of the hope that we have. Romans chapter 8 and in verse 37, "Are we miserable sinners? No." In verse 37, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors to him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." But of course, the only thing that's not mentioned there, therefore, is ourselves. "These be those that separate themselves," says Jude. And so salvation is guaranteed to us on certain conditions. The condition is we maintain our faith until the day of the Lord's coming again. That's the condition. That's what we must endeavour to do. Otherwise, if we turn ourselves against the truth, then obviously we won't be accepted by the Lord when he comes, and we will be rejected in the day of judgment. But the point is, if we hold fast, then we can have boldness. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And in verse 19, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the love of, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which hath consecrated to us through the veil that is his flesh. And notice, it's a way again, look, it's in verse 20. It's a new and living way. It's a narrow way, but it's a new and living way that can only lead us into one place, which is into the holy place of the presence of God. And again, in 1 John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17, should we be afraid of the judgment seat of Christ? Well, we need to have a healthy reverence of God, and we need to have that reverential fear of God, but it's not something that should terrify us. And this made plain here, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17, herein is our love made perfect. So we just read of the love of God that is extended to those, and nothing that can separate us from that love. Herein is our love made perfect, it says, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world, this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. And so the principle is here that God has loved us first, extended his Son as an arm of salvation to lift us up out of the mire of humanity. He loved us first, and therefore we reciprocate that love. And if we have that love for God and for his purpose to be accomplished, then there is no need to be fearful. There is no fear in love, it says in verse 18. There's nothing to be afraid of, because perfect love casts out fear. There's nothing to be afraid of when we look towards the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we go to our final passage, 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 is a chapter which I quote very often, particularly verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only. So to the Apostle Paul is going to be given his crown of righteousness, but not only him, unto them also that love his appearing. Do we love the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ? If we do, then we also will be granted that crown of life. It is conditional, of course, because we read in verse 10 that Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica. And so Demas, he has for a time separated himself from the love of God, to use the expression of Jude. But to those who, instead of loving this present world, love the world to come and love the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be given that crown of life. The desire of the righteous shall be given to him, it says in the Proverbs. There's no uncertainty of that fact. And so, as we bring our thoughts to a conclusion then, what we tried to do is to give a brief outline of the certainty of the hope that we have, so that we can answer those who ridicule us and say that your hope is uncertain. It's not uncertain if we're on the way of life. It's not uncertain if we're anchored with the hope that comes from the word of God. It's not uncertain if we have faith in the grace of God, because it is by grace that we are saved through faith, not of ourselves, but by the mercy of God that we look forward to. We look forward to be given that mercy when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, when he comes to establish his kingdom, and when he shall lead the righteous into life everlasting.